This morning we will have read to us the second and third portions from the Bible companion readings. The second portion is from the prophet Jeremiah, and our brother Jeremy Wilhoit will read for us Jeremiah chapter 12.
Jeremiah chapter 12. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near to their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me and hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even the brethren in the house of the Father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastures have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused by people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, and they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy the nation, saith the Lord.
The third portion from the Bible Companion this morning is Matthew chapter 23. And we'll ask our brother Sam Plew to lead us in reading Matthew chapter 23.
Matthew chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
It's now my pleasure to invite Brother Dev to the podium to speak to us about bearers of burdens and to invite you to listen and to take to heart. Brother Dev.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about the Pharisees, particularly in this chapter in Matthew chapter 23, we have a strong sense of their mistakes, their abuses, their excesses. But just bear this one thing in mind. Their intention was to protect the truth as far as they understood it. They wanted to preserve the heritage of Israel. They wanted to ensure that the covenants were kept as they ought to have been kept. They also wanted to ensure that the traditional interpretations of Scripture, as they had it, would be maintained. They built, as it were, a hedge around the Torah, the law of Moses, in order to protect it. But as time went by, the hedge grew out of control itself. The hedge became so thick that it obscured the Word of God. And so what the people had to face was all of the traditions of men, all of the traditional interpretations of the Bible, and the accumulation of things to do which had nothing to do with the Bible, but which had the authority of the Word of God itself. They called it the oral law, that which was supplementary to the written law, which was the right way to approach and interpret and behave in connection with the Word of God itself, the written law. The word Pharisee itself, well, it's connected to the Hebrew word having to do with separation. And so in the midst of the nation, they were like a special caste, the Brahmin caste. They were above the people, above the common people, who they considered to be accursed and beneath them. In an effort to preserve what they understood to be the truth, they stressed scholasticism. That is the accumulation of knowledge in itself as a thing which would earn them a better place in God's favor than those people who didn't possess that particular knowledge. They were separatists. That's what the word Pharisee means. They were separate from their brethren. Their traditions encouraged them to perform certain practices, to dress in certain ways, to pray in particular ways, to wash their hands in particular ways, and to keep themselves separate from the rest of the nation as above them. People who had the truth in a way that the rest of the nation didn't have the truth. Their intentions may have started off in a laudable pursuit of the preservation of truth, but ultimately played itself out in such a way that, well, the intentions were spoilt by the reality of their abuses, of their excesses, of their prejudices. And so when we go into Matthew chapter 23, we read the firmest, toughest, hardest words we ever read spoken by the word, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. He launches out in an attack with such forcefulness that it's frightening, particularly when we look at ourselves as Christadelphians and ask whether or not we, on occasion, as individuals, as groups, as brothers and sisters, within a larger community, might sometimes be guilty of some of the same abuses and excesses as the Pharisees were guilty of. He starts in chapter 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and they do not. And so he acknowledges the fact that the Pharisees, as far as the exposition of Scripture itself is concerned, well, they had merit, there was value. And the things that they told the nation to do, those things which were the right thing to do, well, those were things that were worthy of being obeyed. They sat in Moses' seat in the sense that, well, they were the interpreters of the law that had been given to Moses by God himself. There are some people that say that there were literal stone seats in front of each synagogue where the authoritative teacher would sit. But that's not the point. The point is that these were people that were interpreting the law of Moses. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen to what they have to say, but don't follow their behavior. And so he talks about the behavior. He says, look, what they do is they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And yes, there was the rituals and the ordinances of the law. But then on top of that, there were the traditions of men. And the Pharisees were so hard-edged. They were so firm in the imposition of what they may have called their standards upon the rest of the nation. They were so harsh in their management of the living up to those self-imposed standards that Christ describes it as being burdens grievous to be borne. The very Christ that said, come unto me, all ye who labor, and ye shall find rest. Who talked about the burden that he bore, which he asked them to share with him, that was light compared to these other burdens, whatever they might have been. The burdens of the Pharisees, the burden of life, of sin, of all of the consequences of what we are made of, and what happens in our lives, every one of us, because of the material of which we are made. But these men were not interested in sharing the burden, as Christ shares the burden and bore the burden for us and with us. Their concern was to put the people to the test continually by the burdens that they lay upon them, to see whether or not they were pure enough, righteous enough, good enough, could live up to the standard enough. And if they couldn't, well, they weren't part of that group of the nation of Israel, which were the separate ones, the scholastics, those whose life was better and cleaner and purer than everyone else's. And Christ didn't die for people like that. He did not die for people whose lives are pure and clean and free of contamination, whose scholastic knowledge, whose virtuosity with the interpretation of the Word of God is remarkable beyond those of common people in the truth. He didn't die for people like that. He died for people that are broken, that are crushed, that are wounded, whose lives are not consistent, whose hearts are war zones between sin and the mind of Christ, whose day-to-day living and existence is one of great struggle and great difficulty and often pain. That's who he died for. When he describes those people that manifest him, Christ manifestation, Christ manifested in the flesh, in Matthew chapter 25, in that devastating final parable, he talks about people that are naked, sick, thirsty, hungry, in prison, God manifestation is an aspect of our community life, an understanding which we would be foolish to lose. But Christ is manifested in those in our midst who are broken and whose lives are full of trouble. And these are the people that the parable tells us we are to reach out to. And frequently, we are those people, though we look like we're not, though we look strong, though we look as if we've got everything together in our lives. It never is fully the case, you know, brothers and sisters. And even if we think that today our life is together and we are living the truth the way we ought to be, and our life is better than that brother's over there, or this sister who's fallen into this humiliating, immoral way of life, sooner or later, the tragic inconsistency and heartbreak of sin touches our lives, or the lives of those that we love. And all the inconsistencies that were always inside of us come to the surface and frequently become public. So that our real brokenness, which sometimes the scholasticism and the focus on the accumulation of the facts of the truth, to a degree are able to offset, those inconsistencies come to the surface and our true frailty and weakness become public knowledge to those around us. And so we should never find ourselves in a situation where the putting forth of the finger to accuse and to condemn is characteristic of our way of living as brothers and sisters in Christ. When someone's life is broken, we do not lay upon them the additional burden of our condemnation, of our criticism, because they failed to live up to the standards that we thought a Christadelphian ought to live by. A Christadelphian who ought not to, if they were doing the right thing, have marriage problems, problems with their children, problems with morality, problems with doubts and weakness of faith. All the things which every one of us, to some degree or at some time in our lives, will struggle with. Instead of doing what these Pharisees did, which was to lay burdens upon their brethren and sisters without moving them with one of their fingers. In other words, no assistance, just the laying down of a standard and the measurement of their brethren against that standard. That's not what we do. Christ did not die for us so that we could do that to each other. Instead, we are to help, extend a hand, to pray for, and to hold our brothers and sisters together in those times of weakness and frailty. And when we fall apart, to stretch out our arms to each other likewise. Not to pretend that we are icons of righteousness, better than arrived people, people that are pure and that are just and do the right thing. Because that is not what we are in our hearts. And so as we read on in chapter 23, he says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. So those leather boxes that contained, well, the scrolls of the law that the Jew would tie to his forehead and to his left arm, they made them as broad as possible so that they would be as visible as possible. The whole theme of their lives was to be seen and viewed as the right kind of people. And if you, brother or sister, feel that in the midst of your brothers and sisters, when you look around you, nobody else seems to have problems, nobody else's life seems to be full of inconsistencies, nobody else seems to be struggling to hold on like you are, and you are less than them, understand that whatever the size of anybody else's phylacteries, their life is as broken as yours. They may just be inadequately aware of that fact at this point in their lives. So we are all the weak, we are all the broken, we are all people for whom Christ had to die because we needed that atonement, that covering for our sins. Every one of us is leveled by sin and ultimately by the great leveler, death. Not one of us is more righteous than the other. None of us is struggling with a sin or a trouble or a problem that is so disgusting that it cannot be forgiven. None of us is in a situation where we are so unclean that our brothers and sisters cannot relate to us when they have compassion and love and an understanding not just of the details of the atonement, the technical details, but the underlying love of God and the compassion and the mercy together with the justice that were all parts and components of the atonement. And so, brothers and sisters, our life in the truth is not about looking like the right kind of people. It's not a matter of ties and suits and the right kind of head covering and the right kind of dress. Though all of those things we treat with sensitivity and maturity. We don't cast them aside because life in the truth is not about us alone. It's not about the individual expressing his rights and freedoms. We have to be concerned, if we understand the atonement, and if we understand the life of Christ, with the impact of how we present ourselves on each other. We have to be concerned about helping each other. We don't help each other when we are all about me and my rights and my freedoms, or all about casting away all the traditions, all the legacy of the truth that we have received, all those wonderful things that have been written from the beginning of our community, of our particular body, our fellowship, the Word of God, together with those things that have been written, that we ought to continue to value and make use of, and not cast aside so that every man can become his own interpreter from scratch, and every man can believe what he wants to believe. That's not what we're about either as Christadelphians. So, though we look at the Pharisees and we see their overemphasis on certain things, we do not then go to the opposite extreme and throw away those treasures that we have received as brothers and sisters. So he goes on and he says, they love the chief places at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace. They want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, my great one. That's what it means. My great one is what they wanted to be called by each other. And Christ says, well, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. That's a wonderful part of our community's life. The fact that we are all brothers and sisters. That nobody is my great one but Christ. Just Christ. And so we do not follow after speakers, because he is my great one. We don't make anybody my great one. We don't follow after one particular writer, feeling that anything and everything written by that writer has to be believed and accepted under all circumstances, because that's my great one. The Word of God is the foundation of the truth. It is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one great one and his Father. And we are all brethren and sisters. As soon as we put anyone on a pedestal, we know eventually there's a part of us that wants them to fall off that pedestal. And when we do see them, and they all do, every one of them, fall off that pedestal, we want to bury them underneath it and throw out everything that we ever heard from them, because we think to ourselves, that person was a play actor and a charlatan all along, so nothing he ever said was of any value. I can throw it all out and ignore it. But when we refuse to put anyone on a pedestal, when we see every one of our brothers and sisters, as all together brothers and sisters, no one greater than anyone else, then we will listen to what we can learn from anyone. And we will also have the clear-eyed clarity of vision to see and understand the weakness and the frailty, the mistakes, the tragic falls that we all can fall prey to in our living of our life in the truth. So he goes on further and he says, moving down to verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more, the child of Gehenna, than yourselves." In other words, you bring people to the truth. This is what he's saying to these Pharisees. You bring them to the truth, and you make them even worse than you. You make them the kind of individual who are worthy of being thrown onto the rubbish heap, which is what Gehenna is a reference to, that rubbish tip outside of the walls of Jerusalem. So, brothers and sisters, when we are teaching young people, our children, or people from the outside, instructing them in the truth, let's be conscious of the fact that what we are transmitting to them is the knowledge of the truth. It can't be our attitudes. If they are attitudes that have to do with criticism and condemnation, with separation within the separate group of the brotherhood, can't be those things. He talks about the fact in the rest of the chapter that these were people who were concerned about the outward appearance, but the inward changing of the man inside was not a part of their lives. Their lips were close to God, but their reins were far from him. So, brothers and sisters, surely this reminds us of Isaiah chapter 58 and some of the things that were going on at that particular time in the life of Isaiah. Now, remember the Pharisees. Remember what they focused on, the outward appearance of things to be seen of God. Remember the fact also, a part of their behavior was to bring God into their debt, so that by the living of the right kind of life, God owed them salvation. God paid attention to them. God owed them saving from their problems and their difficulties because they lived such pure lives in their minds. And this chapter is talking about, well, a particular time when the nation of Israel fasted. It's talking about a time, perhaps around the Day of Atonement, where the nation came to acknowledge their sinfulness before God. Now, what was the intent of that? That they would change their lives, that their hearts would be touched by the truth, by the atonement, by the sacrifice of the Christ, that their hearts would be touched and changed, and that they would then show compassion and love toward each other. It was not so that they might come and make a great show of how righteous they were, how remorseful they were outwardly, without changing their behavior toward each other. The atonement is not about me and my relation to God. It's also about my relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And that's what they had to learn in this chapter. So it says, verse 2, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." They delighted in approaching God, and yet they also delighted in fighting, in conflict, in condemnation, in nailing people to the wall who were in trouble. That's what we'll read in the rest of this chapter. "Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness." So their fasting still had within it not self-sacrifice, not remorse and changing of the heart, but fighting, quarreling, self, flesh, and ensuring that whatever people owed you, you got it to the nth degree. And these were things that were completely counter to the atonement. They were completely counter or contrary to a man in the presence of the emblems, looking within to examine himself. And then change his life as a consequence of recognition of what he is truly made of. Counter to all of that. And so he goes on to say, look, verse 6, is not this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Not for you to bow down like a bulrush and clothe yourself in sackcloth, but this is what I want you to do. This is the fasting that I need. To loose the bands of wickedness. Don't take advantage of each other anymore. That's what he's saying to these people at this time. And remember, of course, Nehemiah and all those situations where the Jews took advantage of those who had no choice but to put themselves into their hands because of their great need. Because of their great need. He goes on, he says, and to let the oppressed go free. And that word oppressed means the crushed. That's what it means, the crushed, the broken, to let them go free. And so our life in the truth, our living out of the atonement, our bearing of burdens, is all about helping our brothers and sisters in trouble. To show them what the atonement means for them when their life is a shambles, as ours will be or might be right now. To help them feel that there is hope and that they are not so disgusting and filthy and worthless, that God and Christ are not there for them. But the atonement cannot cover them. And we can't do that if our focus is scholasticism and adhering to standards of righteousness which shear us off from the rest of our brothers and sisters who are beneath us because they can't keep up with those things and in those ways. Every verse in our Bible can be marked, but if there is no compassion and justice and mercy, the weightier things of the law that Christ spoke about to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, then all of our marking is of no consequence. And all of our knowledge does us and those around us no good whatsoever. And so he goes on and he says, Is it not this kind of fasting? To share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the poor that are cast out to your house. When thou seest the naked. So here they are, hungry, cast out, naked. Doesn't it remind you of Matthew 25? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. We are each other's flesh and blood through Christ. When somebody falls, that's our flesh and blood falling. We can hide ourselves away and say, well, that person didn't measure up to the standards, therefore they're a nobody. But every one of us is a nobody when viewed by God, by Christ. And yet every one of us is someone loved so much by them that God would give Christ for nobodies like us. And so none of us is a nobody. Every one of us is loved by God. And we need each other's love likewise. Not each other's condemnation. And when we hide ourselves from our own flesh, it's not just hiding ourselves away from each other. It's hiding ourselves from what our flesh is made of, what goes on in our heads and in our hearts. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Reminds us of the Son of Righteousness who shall arise with healing in his beams for people like you, people like me, crushed, broken and oppressed by sin. As we all are. and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't lay upon us a heavy burden of standards, though he lived a life of righteous perfection, that we are bound to continue in our lives to follow after, to try to live up to as best we can with all of our weakness, as we think of that man who bore our burden and the atonement, carried our sin. Let's remember this week that we have to love each other and help each other. And with all of the broken lives that exist in this room, in this one room alone, that we have the opportunity to help and to be helped if we will lay aside the masks and remember the meaning of the atonement for us.